Please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'd often talk to young people about what it means as we open our Bibles and as we read and as we look and we see this idea of becoming a slave. And I remember talking to young children and trying to explain to them what Daniel had to go through as he watched his family destroyed before him, probably his home burnt to the ground, his physical life changed, his dignity taken away from him, and carted and marched off to the land of Babylon, and how psychologically that would have been a demoralizing event for Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't it interesting? We always use the Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we always use the Jewish name for Daniel, but that's a different story. But when I talk to kids about that, about how demoralizing that would have been for them to have gone through that. I've had some kids say, well, that was me, some smart aleck 13-year-old boy, and those guys, I'd fight them, and I'd run away, and I said, I'm sure Daniel was a young boy just like you. But when those soldiers come, and they break down every, no matter how much you plan, that will not happen to you. Before you know it, you end up like Daniel, a slave. And today in 2 Kings chapter 4, we're talking about how the sons of this widow were about to become slaves. And when you become a slave to something, and we're going to talk about what it means to be an actual slave, and what it means in our lives to become slave to sin, slave to pride, slave to our job, slave to what the devil wants and desires to draw us away from the Lord. Nobody plans to become a slave to something and to let that destroy their life. But when it happens, it takes away your dignity. It destroys you. It crumbles your relationships, your family, your sense of self-worth. And we need God to come in and set us free. Let's pray this morning as we begin our study in God's Word. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for its power to change our lives. Lord, I pray that you might help us to look in 2 Kings chapter 4 about this story of the widow's oil, and that you might help us to see your power to change, your power to save, your power to set us free. Lord, I thank you for this story. Might you help it to dig deep into our heart and to change the way that we think about the world around us. Might your Holy Spirit work in our lives anew and afresh. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you've opened in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'd like to read this story again. We read it last week, and we're going to read it again until we get through it. But it says in 2 Kings chapter 4, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to make my two sons his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few, but when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it out on all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So when she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out, Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil, and pay your debt. And you and your sons live on the rest. So as we've been looking at this, I called this series of messages, God provides, the debt is paid. And we looked last week, we said this woman knew loss. She understood what it meant to lose her husband, her rock, the man that she had counted on, and she needed God to see her affliction. I said last week, and I focused a lot on last week, about how when we are going through something terrible in our lives, and we know loss, and the heartache of what that means, God sees and He cares. We love those words that we learn as we go through the Scripture. We know that when we're going through a hard time, God sees. And He saw what this woman was going through as she knew loss. We have a God who knows our circumstances. We have a God that is acquainted with our grief. She had a debt. She owed money to the creditors, and she didn't know what to do. And I said last week, you know, sometimes our debt is financial, but the more important debt that buries us, that debilitates us and knocks us down, is our debt to sin, a debt that we cannot pay, except for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And last week I ended by saying, debt is a form of slavery, which leads me to my next point that I'd like to begin it this way, is she faced the misery of slavery. She faced the misery of slavery. In verse 1, it says, the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slave. The Bible talks a lot about slavery and how terrible slavery is and what it means. And the historical reference that we have is Exodus chapter 3. So if we'll take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Exodus, we will look in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, the children of Israel end up as slaves in the land of Egypt. God had told them hundreds of years before this time that they would end up in this situation. It was not a surprise to God. But then they end up as slaves, and their lives are pretty terrible. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So we see here that the taskmasters of the Egyptians had made the Israelites' life awful. We know that later on in this story, the children of Israel would be delivered by, and I love this phrase, God's mighty hand and outstretched arm, able to deliver and to save them. And He led them through the Red Sea, and eventually would lead them to the promised land that He had promised to them. Took them a while to get there because of their stubborn hearts, But God did exactly what he said. And we know that, and as we understand history, that when the children of Israel were brought up out of Egypt, Pharaoh said, I do not want the name or the record of these Israelites to be found in all of the land of Egypt. And so they tried to purge the name of Israel from all the records. But God's fingerprint that he puts into history is bigger than a Pharaoh. And so as you look at it, as you find, you're going to find things, when people who have studied Egypt have found things that tell us about the Israelites' plight in Egypt. And as they look back, they would find this group of people who the Egyptians called the Hyksos, who we know as the Hebrews. And they were beaten harshly by their Egyptian taskmasters. And so as they have been studying and looking at this, they have discovered that the Egyptians that beat and had these Israelites in slavery and in bondage, as they drew pictures of what their taskmasters looked like. They would give these guys the structure of a man until it got to about the chest. But the chest and neck and head of these taskmasters would be that of a giraffe. You say, why a giraffe? What's the purpose of that? Well, the taskmasters in these, they would hang their whips on their necks because of the abuse and the torture that they put these Hebrew people through. And so when they represented them, they said that these guys were so hard, so strong, and put down the children of Israel, the Hebrews, so mightily that their necks had to be as strong as the neck of a mighty giraffe to carry out the pain that they caused the Hebrew people, what they put them through. And as they found themselves oppressed so mightily, that's when we see in Exodus chapter 3 that God said, I see your affliction. I hear your problems. And I'm going to act on your behalf. Nobody here is a slave this morning like the children of Israel. Nobody had someone whipping them this morning to get up out of bed and to get to work and to go make sure that all of their tasks were done. Yes, I know some of you teenagers may have felt like your parents getting you up out of bed to go to school this last week was a lot like that, but that's not the truth. It's like that 13-year-old boy who said, oh, if they came and they tried to make me a slave, I'd fight them and I'd get out of that. Slavery, when it comes, you think you're bigger than it. You think you have the ability to overcome it. But the truth of the matter is that when you are caught up and in bondage and enslaved to something, you can't fight it. It's only by the power of Jesus Christ and the victory that he won on the cross that you can overcome some of these things with the power of prayer, the word of God to change your life forever. And God still today cares about those enslaved. And let's look at, we just read this passage of scripture from Romans chapter 6. But let's go over in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and look a little bit more closely at what it means to be a slave to sin. In Romans chapter 6, if we were to start in verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you who are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of a sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves to righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawless leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love the way Paul phrases this and the way he puts this when he says, I speak in human terms so you can understand this. Sin is a form of slavery. And you start sinning, you start doing things wrong. And you get involved in these things and it just starts to pile on. And the debt, remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, this woman was in debt. I doubt that debt hit her overnight. And I doubt that the fact that her sons were going to be sold as slaves was something that she intended that to be the road that she was going to go down. This wasn't part of her plan. Someone doesn't plan to become indebted, a slave to sin. Over time, it gradually builds up and builds up, and before you know it, you feel trapped and you feel like you are overwhelmed and you can't get out. This is kind of a lighthearted story, but it kind of illustrates the truth. I had a friend and he did Christian camping services, and he shared this message one time. It was something that stuck in my mind. His name was Brian Scheffler. He told the story of when he was a child. When he was a child, and he was a teenager, the arcade became kind of a big thing. Kids had just started going to the arcade and putting those quarters in and playing those little games on the arcade. And he watched, and all these kids would go to the arcade, they'd throw the quarters in, and they'd start playing these games. And he said, I want to be good at one game. And so he began to play this game, a brand new game that had just come out, Miss Pac-Man. And so he wanted he'd watch as his friends would go around from game, and they put a quarter in this game, and a quarter in that game, and a quarter in that game. But he wanted to be the best Miss Pac-Man player ever. So he said, every day I'm going to play Miss Pac-Man. So he'd go and he'd play Miss Pac-Man, and he'd get eaten by the goats. And I know, as I was hearing this, I went up to him afterwards, and I said, Brian, Miss Pac-Man? I said, you became addicted to Miss Pac-Man? He said, yeah. After school, I'd take a couple of dollars, and I'd just go, Miss Pac-Man over and over. I wanted to be the best Miss Pac-Man player in the world. He said, I get done in school, and I'd go. He said, I was neglecting this for Miss Pac-Man. And she became Miss Pac-Man became my mistress. And every day after school, I would think about Miss Pac-Man, and I'd play Miss Pac-Man. Let me tell you what. Judging Brian Scheffler, knowing him, and spending time with him, you get this. He's not playing the games that kids are playing today. And they're a little bit more addictive. And in our lives, we could become a slave to anything. And Miss Pac-Man seems kind of innocent. But the truth is it was keeping him from life with Christ. And he would rather do that than pray, read his Bible. And it became the thing that he was a slave to. He said, I just took quarters and just, Miss Pac-Man. And in your life, there are all sorts of things that you can become enslaved to. And you do these things, why? What is the purpose? What fulfillment in life? What sense of pleasure do you get about playing Miss Pac-Man for hours? I don't get it. But at the same time, I don't get the person, I don't understand the person who has to ruin everything in their life to keep a lie going. They destroy their family. They destroy their livelihood. They destroy their workplace, their place of business. I don't understand the person who becomes addicted to a drug. And they'll do anything to get one more fix. And sometimes we think about these things, and slavery has the ability to make you so indebted to it that you will follow it, as Romans chapter 6 says, right down to death's door. And for what pleasure? For what point? What purpose? We become slaves to peer pressure. Slaves to diversions. Slaves to entertainment. Slaves to pathetic goals. Those that the people around us think will bring some purpose in this life. These same people that become enslaved to this are bored and lose sight of the power, the ability to save, to set free that they can find in church. And they look for someplace else. They look for that fulfillment. But the only true fulfillment is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he came to set people free from these things that enslave us and bring us down. I love the verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can pour all of our time, all of our money, all of our effort into something that has no meaning, no value, no purpose. I think about someone who becomes enslaved to a sport. And they get up early in the morning, they work all day, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with playing a good sport or practicing or doing, but some people become enslaved to it. And they think that if I can get one more, and just a little bit better, just a little bit more, that I'll find fulfillment. Guess what? That fulfillment never comes. And even if you could become the best and the greatest, and when you become a slave to something and you think that you've achieved it, how long will you be remembered? How long does that feeling of satisfaction of a drug last before you feel that you need more? How long does the satisfaction of living in a lie last before you feel that you're being destroyed by it? But thank God for the God of Romans chapter 6, who says, I've come to set you free from that slavery. And if you'll follow me, you'll find eternal life. And this is something that I can't talk about enough. That when we let go of slavery to sin and death and follow Jesus Christ and become a slave to living and doing what is right and serving the Lord, those things will last forever. And on top of that, God has the ability to change our current state right now, and to change the quality of life for today and for all of eternity. It's a message that everyone needs. It's a message that this world is craving for, but because they are slave to sin, they are blind to the truth. And it's time for a change. Let's turn back over our Bibles to that story in 2 Kings chapter 4. This woman, realizing that she had a debt that she couldn't pay, that her sons were about to become slaves, and that her husband was dead,
that she knew there was one place that she could go to find change. And that was to the man of God. She faced the misery of her present condition. She looked at the truth and saw that she was in trouble and went to a place where she could find help. She went to the man of God, and I love the reaction we have here in 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, "So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.'" As this woman came to Elisha, looking and seeking a way to find change, Elisha gave her his full attention. Our lives are so busy. We find ourselves doing so many things, going this way and that way, having task after task and thing after thing that we need to do. We understand that as people who love God, people who have been called according to His purpose, people who live by phrases like, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." As I think about those phrases that we learn in Scripture, that God has called us to love one another. When we see someone who is in bondage and slavery to sin, and they come to the fact that they are desperate and they need help as Christian brothers and sisters, we need to have the mind that Elisha did, the attitude that Elisha did when he gave her his full attention. "What shall I do for you?" Then he looked and he said, "What do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing but a jar of oil." And she was ready and prepared for a change. Let's look over in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's look and see that change that God has for us. For the rest of this story, I have in my Bible a couple of times that we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust for punishment and for judgment, for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." This is not the verse that I had that I wanted. Excuse me. It's 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." So often when we talk about someone being slave to sin and someone being stuck in a life that they feel that they have no way out of, we talk about them being in darkness. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, says he has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I ask you today, if you are sitting here and as you listen to this, you say, I feel slave to sin. I feel trapped in a lie. I feel like the relationships that I have entered down, I feel like the life that I'm living has me walking and trapped and I don't know how to get out. I feel stuck. I need help. Your Heavenly Father is prepared to help you, and he has brought you to this place today. Surround you by people who have been there, who know what it's like to find themselves as a slave to sin, and know the power that Jesus Christ has their lives, has worked in their life to set them free from sin. And they would love nothing more today. There's so many people who I would love to talk to you. Maybe the person sitting next to you would love to talk to you about how you can know freedom at the cross. Freedom through Jesus Christ. Freedom from the sin that you feel is dragging you down, that is destroying your life. Elisha gave this woman his full attention and asked her, how can I help you? And today, we as a church body, if you are stuck in sin, and if you feel that there is no way out, we say, how can we help you? We would like to point you to the Savior who has the ability to help. And we want to, our desire is to help you and to show you the path to righteousness so that you can live Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. She said, she told Elisha that she had an empty jar. Not much, was it? But if you were to ask maybe somebody today that feels indebted to sin, a slave to sin, a slave doesn't have much. You say, what do you have to offer the Lord? You say, I don't have much. Look at me, I don't, and you could start listing. You know, I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. Well, God would say, well, if you have an empty heart, I'm prepared to fill it with my Holy Spirit. Would you give me your heart? Would you let me fill it? This woman had an empty jar, and that's all God needed to make a change in her life, to set her free from the debt that was sending her sons down the river to slavery. If today you feel like you have a debt that's too big for you to pay, if you feel as if you're a slave to sin, you have to say, I have nothing left to give. I can't do this on my own. I can't find escape. I can't find the help that I need. God says, okay, you have nothing, but I have everything. And if you come to me, I'll fill you. I'll make you whole. I'll change your life for all of eternity. She had an empty jar. Jesus Christ would love to take you. If you say, I have nothing to give, I have nothing to offer, I feel like I'm here and I feel helpless and hopeless, that's fine. Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he has the power to do that. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In verse 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. Jesus Christ wants to take you, someone who feels as if they have nothing good and ends up as a slave to sin. And as we read this passage, we saw these sins, and so many of them, and the things that we read about, they are things that make you a slave to it. And they ruin and they destroy everything that good that God would desire to have you live in. But Jesus Christ came to this world to set you free and from your sin, and to set you free and to change you. To wash your lives, to change your lives, and to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And to take you from someone who feels as if they are nothing, and to change the quality of your life and the quantity of your life. I often tell my students at school, I'm not a quality type of person, I'm a quantity type of person. And if you tell me that a life with Jesus Christ will make it so that I will live forever in Jesus Christ, that makes sense to me. I love the idea, the thought of eternity with Jesus Christ. And my life with Christ that begins today will last forever. But there's another truth that comes along with that, is that if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior today, it will change the quality of your life here on earth. His Holy Spirit will come in you and he will live in you. And next week as we begin, we're going to see that oil is the key. We're going to see that oil is a picture used throughout the Holy Scriptures of the Holy Ghost and his ability to work in your life. And we're going to look at oil and the Holy Spirit. So if you want to learn some things about what the Holy Spirit can do in your life and the ability he has to change and to help us find new life in Christ, abundant and free, come back next week as we look at the Holy Spirit's power to change. Let's close our eyes this morning as we search and examine our hearts a little bit. Maybe today you came here and you felt brokenhearted as you walked in the door. Life felt more than you could handle. You felt as if you were a slave, trying every day to achieve some goal that you'll never reach. You keep doing the same thing that is destroying your life day in and day out. And the sins and the cares of this world are, as Romans 6:23 says, leading you to death, and you know it. You know the truth of Romans 6, where it says you become a debt, indebted, enslaved to sin. But you've agreed today, like this woman, it's a time for change. And you would like nothing more than to cry out to God and say, God, I admit, I'm in over my head. This world has me brokenhearted, and I need you. The Lord is ready to give you his full attention. Would you pour out to him this morning? 1 Peter 2:9, it says, he has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 listed all those sins that make us indebted, that destroy us, and whose end is destruction. But Jesus Christ wants to take and to pay for your sins, to set you free from slavery, and to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Would you let him today? I would love nothing more than the person who's heart is broken and he's come here and says, I want to know freedom from the sin which sets me down. Don't leave this place without grabbing me or one of the deacons or someone here in this church who can open up God's word. We'll pour out our hearts to you. We'll pray with you. And you can say, I want to know what it means to find freedom at the cross, freedom through Jesus Christ, and to begin living a new and changed life. If that's you today, don't walk out that door without doing business with the Lord. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and stand as we sing number 704, God Will Make a Way.